I want to talk with you a couple more times about grace. If anybody wants to leave, now you can leave, because I am going to talk about grace. This is the seventh time that we've been talking about the grace of God. But the Lord has been really, I hate that word, dealing with me. I never know what that means. It's kind of a tacky expression, you know. We hide ourselves behind tacky expressions. But I've been thinking in the back of my mind of this most wonderful passage of Scripture in Hebrews 2:9 about the grace of God. And if you will listen, now this is one of those things where you have to listen. You know what happens in classes and in churches and in all kinds of meetings, even lectures that, you know, professional lectures. We listen a little while and our thoughts get sidetracked. And then we go out and tell somebody what we thought they said. I want you to put your listening shoes on and get the cobwebs out of your brain and consider with me today what I guess think that probably the height of the accomplishments of the grace of God, though we've seen many times, and every time I see a different kind, I say that's the most important thing I've seen. Whatever I'm doing or eating is the best I've had. You know how we are. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, I want to read you the verse and give you the background and then talk about the grace of God in comparison with it. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we do see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Now, that right there ought to fill you with such joy and such peace that if you didn't learn anything else but just hearing that scripture, because it's probably been a month or two since you've read that scripture, and again, you might have read it last week. I don't know how you read your Bible, but that is one of the most profound accomplishments of the grace of God that you and I could ever, ever possess. You know, I want to say this, and I heard some things recently that made me agree with this and brought this to my mind. We get saved, period. We, quote, get saved, unquote. And we go to church, and we exist on bread and water so far as spiritual diet is concerned. See, most of us are too lazy to search the Scripture. And we think it's almost blasphemous to read a good book anybody has written. I've heard people brag about their ignorance. I want to get up and slap them. You know, I have a vicious streak that hates ignorance when something be done about it. But they don't want to touch any of man's doctrine, all that kind of garbage. But I want to tell you something, friends. We exist on bread and water to stay saved when we could be eating ribeye. Caviar, if that's your thing. The fat of the land, the riches of the surpassing grace of God. So that we would be what Christ died for the church to be. True overcomers. So that the whole Christian community would look at the church and say, what is the secret of their good family life? What is the secret of their peace? What is the secret of their prosperity? And I'm not talking about the name it and claim it thing. I'm talking about that group of people who, by the vows made to God to support His work, God is bound to keep you going. His honor is at stake. You see, we exist when we need to be living. Jesus didn't come to say, "I came that you could exist." He said, "I came that you could have life and have it more abundantly." When I look at these scriptures, and I heard a Brother Baxter say, "I just shout for Ruth." That's his wife. As I'm searching, I just shout for Ruth. Nobody to hear him but Ruth. I think there's nobody at my house to hear me. I just shout when I see what God really wants us to see in these scriptures. But you see, there's not anybody hardly that's interested in really digging into the scriptures. Amen. And I notice, you know, hearing good preachers preach, they don't have time. It's funny to me, we've got 2 hours to watch some dumb movie. We've got hours that we can go to the ball game. And there's nothing wrong with all of that. But let's give God equal time. Yeah. Let's eat well.
Amen.
Instead of just getting by with just enough, you know, to keep you from dying and going to hell. Hell is not the object. The church is destined to be so much more than just to escape the fires of hell. The church has got a calling of divinity on it. The church is to manifest the wisdom of God in this world.
Amen.
Oh, I get sick of mediocrity. Now, he says we, that is the Hebrew Christians and you and me, we see Jesus. He's not hidden in codes. He's not hidden in some mystical language. He is not visible to the naked eye, but by the grace of God and faith, we see Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And this is the only thing that's really required of Christianity, is to see Him. If you see Him, then you'll see what He's done. You can't see what He's done without seeing Him. And if you see Him, you will see what He's done if you really see Him. Now, the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to prove that every aspect of Christianity is better than any and every aspect of Judaism. Everybody's heard the book of Hebrews. If anybody hadn't, we need to get together somewhere and get into the book of Hebrews. I've been through it 13 or 14 times, and I'm always finding something new in it. Now, chapter 1 says that this Jesus is better than angels. And then chapter 2 enlarges on this aspect of His being better than angels. Now, angels are the highest order of all created beings. A third of them fell with Lucifer, so we're told in Bible truth, I suppose. And two-thirds of them are still yet in the heavenly court without any sin, without any consciousness of any need of any Savior. First Peter 1:10 says, you know, the angels would like to look over the precipice of eternity and see what the noise is all about. They don't understand. That even the angels would desire to look into this great salvation. And then Peter says it was finally told to them, it wasn't for them. But here are these angels without any consciousness of any need of salvation, yet Jesus, he says here, is better than the angels. And He'd already been to earth, and He'd already died. And He'd already gone back. And yet, He's better than angels. Now, to get a hold of this, you have to consider what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and it's on beginning in chapter 2, verse 5. Everybody should know Psalm 8. Well, you should know Psalm 8 as much as you know John 3:16. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels.
Amen.
Have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of thy hands, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, God did not give eternity, heaven, the world to come to angels. Mm-hmm. God has given it to men. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Didn't give it to angels.
Mm-hmm.
And this verse 6 says that it's been testified. I love it. I got so excited this morning. I'm always standing up and saying to somebody, it says somewhere in the Bible, but I can't remember where. And here the psalmist says it's testified somewhere. Read it carefully, friends, and you'll get a kick out of it. It's testified somewhere, it says. What is man that thou mindful of him? Well, of course, the editors of the Bible picked it up. They knew it was in Psalm 8. So don't ever be ashamed of saying, well, I know it's there, but I don't know where it is. He didn't have a Strong's Concordance. And if you ain't got one, you sure need one. It'll get you out of the woods, because then you can call that person up and appear to be very scholarly. So, oh, yeah. So that's in the third chapter of Colossians. Sure. Well, you didn't remember it. You went and looked it up. But nonetheless, this Old Testament testimony is the basis of their having to believe what the writer to the Hebrews says to the Hebrews about this Son of Man who was made a little lower than the angels. The question, what is man? Why would God even give a second thought of this man that He made that couldn't hack it? Throw him away and make another, you say. He could have done otherwise. He could have done anything he wanted to. But I tell you what, listen to me. He made man to have dominion over the earth.
Yes, he did. Amen.
And God's kind of bullheaded. If He makes something to do something, He's going to fix it so it'll do it. Aren't you glad He's bullheaded? I love that. I mean, He's strong. He's sovereign. Whatever He decrees to do, He's going to do. And He made man to have dominion. Man lost it, but God has made a way for him to have it back again. My, that's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
See, now this Son of Man is not Adam, that's Christ. And in verses 7 and 8, there are Hebrews 2, there are three things that are said about Him. The Son of Man, see, Christ called Himself that. You know who called Him that a long time ago was Daniel. Yeah. There's a prophet, there's a passage in the 7th chapter of Daniel where the Son of Man is presented to the Ancient of Days. I might not have had a fit that Tuesday in Bible study. Some of you were there, you remember. I mean, that blessed my heart. That the Son of Man, Daniel saw the Son of Man being presented to the Ancient of Days. But nonetheless, as far back as Daniel, Jesus was known as the Son of Man. Now, he was the Son of God in heaven, the Son of Man on earth. By identifying himself with us, this race of ours, he became known as the Son of Man. Now, the psalmist says there that he's made him a little lower than the angels, one thing. That he's crowned him with glory and honor, thing two. And that he's given him dominion over all things, thing three. So this one, called the Son of Man, has been given this dominion that God had created Adam to have. Now, in Christ, with this dominion, there's a new humanity. So you say that to some people and they look at you like you don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you something, friends. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was more than a dead man getting up out of a grave. There was a new order of the human race, if you will.
Amen.
I mean, he became the federal head, the divine head of a new race of people. More than just the resurrection. I've been listening to some good tapes on the resurrection. Man, got me fired up. We don't talk about it enough. We stay around the cross till we sink. This preacher said he rewrote that grand old song, you know, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross.
Yeah.
I mean, in the denominations I mean, we sang it at least twice a month.
Yeah.
And we stunk just like death all the time. Stank 52 Sundays a year, got together with death warmed over every Sunday. Singing, Lord, so keep me near the cross. So that, you know, if anybody come in and say, well, I wouldn't want to be a part of whatever they are, wherever they are, because there's no joy, no life, no victory, nothing that's in that. But this preacher, you know, somebody's shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. How many of you have been there? Anybody else been there besides Ed and this little lady? Okay. But then you can appreciate the life that's in at the empty tomb. But this preacher said he reworded that whole song, every verse, every word, said instead of Jesus keep me near the cross, he said Jesus keep me near the throne.
Yeah.
He almost got disfellowshipped, but he wrote it anyway. I'd like to have a copy of it. But nonetheless, this is a good Palm Sunday message, and incidentally, and better for tomorrow, next week. I've got to go back to Mexico. I won't be back here next week, probably. I don't know for sure. But anyway, there was a new race, redeemed, restored, with authority, in control, following after King, representing the glory of that King, a new order in which the head is Christ, and he's better than any angel. Higher than any angel. He is head of all the angels. He's head of the heavenly host. See, the whole purpose of his having been made lower than angels is to do these things. And the message, the thing that concerns us is that because of his grace, having been made lower than the angels, there are three things there that would make a stick jump. I don't see any of you moving. Don't have as much life as a stick. He brought many sons to glory. Put your name on it.
Yep.
Son who lives in glory. He brought many sons to glory. Number two thing he did, he brought the sanctifier and those that were sanctified around one family circle where God is Father of those who are sanctified and the sanctifier himself. That's what the Word says. Isn't that good stuff? And the third thing he did out of this great accomplishment was to enable those whom he brought to glory, those whom he sanctified, to enable them to be brothers of his.
Amen.
It's all there. I've never really seen it until I got into it this morning. I knew it was there, and I knew I was going to get into it. But I'll tell you what, friends, if you just let that just really soak down in on you. And when Jesus died and rose again, having conquered death, hell, and the grave, paid the price of sin, sicknesses, and all the afflictions of earth. When he had finished his work of redemption and cried from the cross, it is finished. Let me lay this on you. Do you realize that when Jesus said it was finished, it was the only person, the only man, the only being that ever really finished anything?
Amen. Hallelujah.
You ain't ever finished a house. You got to put the roof on it 4 or 5 years from then.
Amen.
You finish a garment, but you're going to tear the thing that's going to wear out. You finish a meal, it's going to be eaten up in a few minutes. You finish cleaning up the house in 30 minutes. Kids come in, it's dirty. You ain't never finished anything, friends, but he's finished. Oh, that just breathed my heart. He finished the work of redemption. He finished it. Nobody ever finished anything but Jesus. Couldn't you just holler about it? Woo! I'll holler for you. He finished it. And when he finished it, he had done those things. He had brought many sons to glory. And I want you to notice the word bring. I got that at the end of my little talk. My daughter says, got your little talk ready? Listen, friends, he brought them to glory.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. They didn't come.
That's right.
Now I'm going to let that soak in on you.
That's good. Yeah.
They didn't come to glory. He brought them to glory. And the truth of it is, whether we knew it or not, most of us were kicking against everything we could kick against to keep from coming to glory. Amen? I remember the testimony of C.S. Lewis. He said, I didn't want to be saved. I didn't want to get identified with those folks. He said, I kicked and bumped and pulled as hard as I could to keep myself out of the company of the redeemed. He brought them to glory. Let me get back. Remember, have you ever thought about that? You didn't come. That just sticks a pin in the balloon of man's pride. Is that we were dead in sins and trespasses. Paul said, you he has raised up, you were dead. And dead men don't do anything. I heard a Mexican shout so loud the other night when that hit him. I said, you were dead. What could you do? You know what he said, Dorothy? Nada, nada, nada. That's for nothing. Nothing can you do. We used to sing a little song. You know, we got so many songs we don't have time to sing. We used to sing a song, He Brought Me In. He brought me in. Just what I felt like, all hope was gone. Just when I was dying in sin, He brought me in. You know, we pop around and I got saved and I found the Lord. He's not lost and you didn't get saved. He, by your His marvelous grace, reached out and brought you in, causing you to be a son of glory, putting you in the company of the redeemed and putting your foot around the supper table of God the Father with Him. Hallelujah. Maybe I should leave again. My. Now, two difficulties come forth. You see, the Hebrews are saying, no, we're not better angels. Angels can't die. How can this be? That's difficulty. How can any man be superior to angels? See, even this Christ, they said, can't be superior to angels. If he were flesh, he could not be better than a sinless angel who is spirit. He could never be, a sinless angel could never be out of the presence of God. See, they're there in the heavenly court. This Christ, he came to earth and he died. And how could he be crowned with glory and honor, yet having had to die? See, they did not understand the plan of redemption. They did not understand the plan of substitution. They did not understand when John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God. Oh, the Lamb, that was fine for the Old Testament way. But they did not understand, and in the writer's very persuasive way, he is convincing them that Christ was better than angels, and yet, by the grace of God, was died for a taste of death. Well, that's good too. Now, the dominion God had promised to man, let me say that again, to Adam's race. Now listen carefully, I'm going to tell you something real good. If somebody doesn't shout, I'm going to lay hands on you. Listen to this. The dominion that God had promised to Adam's race finds its guarantee again in the resurrection of Christ. Because when he rose up, God brought us up with him. And he didn't bring us up to sit us around on the stool of do-nothing, complaining and griping and fussing. He brought us out and sat us in heavenly places with him in Christ Jesus. See, we ought to be a rejoicing group of people. Paul said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And Paul said in another place, it does not yet appear what, John said, what we'll be like, but when we see him, we'll be like him. And Paul said, I consider the suffering of this present time not worth even being compared to the glory that's to come. Well, his being made a little lower than angels, a taste of death by the grace of God for every man, is our guarantee that the dominion that God had given to Adam is ours in Christ.
Amen.
You say, well, we're going to get sick and die. Well, that doesn't make a who cares when the final thing is done. Who cares? Because you still have the same victory over death, hell, and the grave that Jesus won for you, and will have dominion and reign with Him forever and ever. Because He was made a little lower than the angels by the grace of God. I'm telling you something, friends. This is a trophy of God's grace. This is God's grace. See, this particular act of grace is saying that because of what the grace of God did in the death and the suffering and the resurrection of Christ is to restore Genesis 1:26. God made man and put him out there, named, made all those critters and all those plants and fixed up everything. Told Adam, said, now you name them. And he said, now the dominion's yours.
Right.
Yours. Amen. He said, I've given you every plant of the field and every bird and every beast. He said, God looked around and he saw it's good. And Adam saw it, thought it was good too, because Adam didn't know how good it was because he didn't have anything to compare it to. You see, I know how good it is because I know what I left out yonder. But this being made a little lower than the angels by the grace of God to taste death for every man, that is the guarantee that we'll have what Adam lost. Nobody's happy about that? See, I get you. Well, never mind. But the psalmist, see, it prophesied it. Psalm 8, you know, the rest is somewhere it's prophesied. Psalm 8, it prophesied it. What is man that you're mindful of him?
Yes.
Or the Son of Man? He said, you've given him dominion over all the works of your hand and crowned him with honor and glory. And so starting with verse 9, then there's another mountaintop of grace. See, we don't see our own, see, we don't see our race in control. We don't see it, but you know we really are.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Listen, friends, the grave won't hold you anymore in hell Christ.
Amen.
We're so time-centered. You know, with us, it's this 80 and 10 and all that stuff. We want our lifestyle. We want to look nice. We want to have it. We want to hold it. And we want to live. And we want this and we want that. And I'll tell you, that's vanity. We've all got it. Don't feel bad about it. I don't like, you know, I've got my share. I don't want to just be deprived of everything. I want to have my share of the best and all that kind of stuff. Ride well and eat well. You know how we are. Well, God blesses us with it. But I tell you, that's temporary. And we really are conquerors in Christ because of the grace of God. We don't see it. And now here, I'm going to tell you something else. In the four Gospels, Jesus is called Jesus hundreds of times. But after the Gospels, after the death, the resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is never again addressed as Jesus except for a time or two for historical identification. He is Lord.
Amen.
He is Jesus the Christ, the chosen one, the Greek counterpart for Hebrew Messiah. He is Lord. But this in Hebrews, which was one of the last books written after the resurrection, toward the end of the near AD 70. In this, the writer, to show his utter humiliation, calls him Jesus. See, Jesus was as ordinary a name as John and Mary, Sue and Bill and whatever. See, really, a lot of people named their little boys Jesus. Just another name. Jesus. Isn't that interesting? His enemies refer to him as Jesus. I'm going to tell you this. I read this and I know a guy I got to talk to about it because he's always talking about praying to Jesus of Nazareth. That is a statement of unbelief and is only used one time in the Gospels. After the gospel, you know, really began to go out by the disciples, they did not call him Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was a statement of unbelief and scorn and ridicule. Their first reaction to his hometown was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But this man doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He just says, just Jesus. See, he was on earth as one of us, and his name was Jesus. Your name may be Bill, Mary, Sue, John, whatever. His name was Jesus. He was identified with us to show his humiliation and to show the marvelous grace of God in crowning him who was one of us, who had come from God to raise us up with him. See, we see it with the eye of faith. Everybody sees Jesus. If you're saved, you're going to see Jesus. If you're not saved, you'll see him as somebody you don't want to get involved with. But we see verse 9 there says, he made him little lower than angels. He crowned him with glory and honor.
Amen.
What a depth of disgrace. See, lower than angels to be one of us. What a depth of disgrace for somebody that's supposed to be higher than angels. How can it be? Crowned with glory and honor. We see it. We sing it. We celebrate it. We say, let there be glory and honor to Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
We love and magnify thy glorious name, all for a thousand tongues to sing. Come now, Almighty King, and we just sing and shout and rejoice because we see who Jesus is. We see that. We anticipate our own coming exaltation because of what he has done. And I've got to get through. This is see his resurrection and his resurrection and his ascension, he became the first fruits of them that slept. Don't you love that? First fruits, the priest would take the first shock of grain and go down to the temple and you wave it. And you know what it said? There's plenty more in the field. Hallelujah. And when Jesus rose from the dead, this kid was saying there's plenty more in the ground, but they're going to rise up just like I did. Yeah, that's good, whether you like it or not. It really is good stuff. I'm going to tell you something, friends. His resurrection is our guarantee of exaltation with him. See, by God's grace, that is he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. What marvelous grace that this man that God had sent forth from the Godhead, he spun him off out of the bowels of deity. I don't understand all that, and you don't either. But I want to tell you, it was great grace that God gave of himself to taste death. What matchless grace. He didn't become a little lower. Jesus didn't become a little lower. God did it. God made him a little lower. Are you hearing the difference? Jesus didn't come out and he said, oh, say, let me do it. No, it was God's plan from before the foundation of the world that he made him a little lower, in a position lower than angels. You see, now the Hebrew word used to mean decrease, you see there, is not something that you would diminish eternity. It's for a little while. It says a little while he was made lower than angels.
Amen.
Because he wasn't going to stay there.
Amen.
He was going to be exalted to the right hand of God and given a name, the only name under heaven, whereby I've lost some of you. Please get your thinking cap on, because I please. See, a little while. A short while. Now, this thing about angels, and this is what confused them. They can't die, you see. Jesus said in the 20th chapter of Luke, he said, and you being, and I've forgotten just exactly the words, will not taste death. He said, they cannot die anymore. Here's what he said. He said, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to angels. That he's speaking to sons of resurrection. When you get up, friends, you're up.
Amen.
I got news for you. You're already up.
Amen.
You will never die. You'll go get in a hole in the ground, on a hospital bed, on some roadside. Disease will knock on your door and death, that we call death. Don't believe it. Oh, D.L. Moody said, you'll pick up the paper one morning and you'll see D. Dwight L. Moody, deceased. He said, don't believe a word of it. I'll be more alive than I ever was at any time. This is the grace of God. Made him a little lower than the angel. See, angel couldn't die, so we had to have somebody that could die in our place. So he fixed him and made him just a little lower than the angels. But really, that isn't a little lower. It means lower than angels for a little while. The translation leaves a lot to be desired. See, we don't see it yet. Now, the 8th Psalm says, we don't see yet everything under his feet. Well, it isn't time.
No, it's not.
See, Jesus is in control. But earth is still here and we're still earthbound. But I want to tell you something, friends. No matter what kind of a hospital bed you're down, you have dominion over death.
Amen.
Now, two things we've got to look at very quickly. For the suffering of death and the tasting of death. Now, no one can deny that Jesus suffered. His death was a result of inward agony and outward torture. I want to tell you something else. Satan didn't do it. Satan didn't do it. God delivered him up to be crucified. God did it. Because this horrible death fully satisfied his indignation. The word indignation is better than the word anger. God's reaction to the sin of man, the offended God's holiness, and Jesus' death paid it all. I don't understand that, but I know it's true. I have to, you know, Spurgeon said you just well go get a net and take him out to the seaside and say, empty it.
Amen.
As to try to understand the things of God. You say, well, if I don't understand it, why do I want to study it? I'll tell you why you want to study it. If you'll study the Word of God, your spiritual diet will so improve that you won't go around eating spiritual bread and milk. You'll go around being well fed on the sincere meat of the Word, and Bible says, and grow thereby.
Yes.
And oh, Lord God, do we ever need to grow?
Yes.
Now, nobody else could do it. The Bible says here, and I won't finish this, but the Bible says here that it was fitting to God to do it. It became Him to do it that way because nobody else could do it that way. He alone had the capacity to pay for sin. They could have slaughtered all the lambs that were born bred or ever be born and bred in all the world, and not one satisfaction for one sin, just a covering, not a canceling. And the blood of bulls and goats, he says, and back in Psalm 40, when the blood of bulls and goats bought thee no pleasure, he said, lo, it's written in the volume of the book, I come.
Yes.
Now, if you don't read the Bible, so you don't know what I'm talking about. He suffered. They hit him, they spat on him, they insulted him, they verbally insulted him, they physically insulted him, they stomped him, they whipped him, they lashed him. They ridiculed and taunted him. Everything you could, there wasn't anything that they could have done that they didn't do. He suffered. Now, what about this business of taste and death? Now, this is what I want to get to all the time. A taster of foods and wines in a king's court will taste of it. And if it doesn't kill the taster, the king can have it. But I want to tell you something, friends. Let's put this in the direct opposite of that. Here the king, head of the court, tasted death. And if it didn't kill him, it ain't going to kill you. Now, that's the essence of tasting. Now, if you keep something in your mouth long enough, now listen to me. If you keep something in your mouth long enough, you can taste it. If you swallow it quickly, it's to keep from tasting it. A dose of medicine. See, that's why they put it in capsules, so you don't have to taste it. If you swallow it quickly, it loses its bitter effect. See, John the Baptist was beheaded. He didn't taste death. Paul the Apostle was beheaded. He didn't taste death. James. It's an interesting thing. You know, the angel got Peter out of jail and left James in there. Cost him his life, too. They beheaded him. He didn't taste death. He was killed, but he didn't taste death. Now, are you seeing the difference? Jesus was roasted with fire in the judgment fire of God. The first original Passover lamb was roasted with fire. Exodus 12. He was roasted with the fire of God's indignation and judgment against sin in the awful time that he suffered, and particularly in the 3 hours of darkness. That the fire of, Brother Baxter said, he'd ask his mother, said, why they burn the fields, you know, after the crops are in? Out of Manitoba and Canada, gather the crops and burn off the fields. And they feel very safe. The fields already been burned. He said, he asked his mama one time, he said, Mother, why don't we have to run from that fire? And she said, Son, we're where the fire has already been. Friends, if you can get a hold of that, you're where the fire has already been. You'll never have to taste death. You'll never know the agony of being separated from the brightness of the Father's presence. My God, that's good stuff. Isn't that good? Because He tasted it and proved it won't kill you. He did it for us. Why? Out of the grace of God. I don't understand it. We're not required to. Death for Jesus was the cup that He'd prayed over in the garden. He knew what was coming. He knew the only way to handle sin was to take it upon Himself. He was the scapegoat for the sins, not only of Israel, but for the world. They used to lay the sins of Israel on the back of the scapegoat, lead him way out. Jesus knew that all the sin, the filth, the darkness, the blasphemy, everything, the political rotten gain, the sexual impurity, everything that's horrible, that He was going to bear it. And He knew that God was of such a pure heart and countenance and mind and spirit that He could not look on that filth. So the only way was that He had to bear it alone. And He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That cross and that crucifixion was really, that was tough stuff. Lloyd C. Douglas, in his book, he researched for his book many years, his book, The Robe. He researched it before he wrote it. He said that when the Romans would execute men by crucifixion, they would lie there, I mean, they would hang there on the cross and die for hours and hours and hours, and that the big vultures would come and pick the flesh off their bones before they were dead. And I'll tell you, not our Lord, I'll tell you, my God, when he had finished paying the price, he gave up his spirit.
Hallelujah.
So that indignation was spared him. Friends, do you see the grace of God in this? Does anybody besides Kathy and Noreen see the grace of God? Oh, what grace! Oh, the grace, how great a debtor I'm daily constrained to be. What marvelous grace that God would hang there, himself, flesh, made a little lower than the angel, so that he could die and have it conquered death, put the forces of hell at bay. Once for all, you don't have to worry about the devil. Keep your shirt tail clean.
Hallelujah.
Resist him, the Bible says. Hallelujah. He'll flee from you. Sing the Psalms and speak in tongues and magnify God every time you feel like he's about to come around to your place. You say, well, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. Well, sing the Psalms then. See, this was the work of the cross. This is the grace of God in action. This is a wonderful, wonderful realization for the children of God. Jesus had seen sin, sickness, sorrow, suffering, bondage, grief, affliction, and agony among all the people. He knew he had to pay for it. See, in the garden, he saw clearly what that cup held. But there was no other way. You know why there was no other way? Because the grace of God had decreed that he would do it. See, death is the curse of sin, the penalty of the broken law and the power of the devil. Every darkness, every horrible thing, the wrath of God and all of it, and Jesus drank it. In his life, see, he had fully fulfilled the law and magnified the wonder of the law, delighting to do God's will, and in tasting death, he paid for the breaking of the law. In the tasting of death, see, he entered into the final battle with the forces of darkness. Remember in Colossians, it said that he led them captive. It was like the, you know, the old-timey soldiers and captains, they would load up all the captives of the nation that they had defeated. They'd load them up in a big wagon of some kind of chariot, and they'd crack the whip and they'd drive through downtown. Everybody would laud and magnify, you know, the king that had defeated. I'll tell you, whenever Jesus got up out of that grave, tasted death for every man, he led them all in a wagon, a chariot of captivity. He displayed, made a public display of principalities and powers. And the church goes around saying, the devil made me do it, the devil made me do it, the devil's got this, the devil. I tell you, friends, you are a talking blasphemy.
He ain't got no control.
He does not have any power over the church unless you want to live like it and give it to him. It's up to us. Now, you talk about the free will, brother and sister, that's where your will comes into it. You've got a decision to make. If you want to magnify the devil in your life and talk about how you're tempted. I love to eat. I often eat too much. Some of you should say amen, but I tell you, it's not the devil, it's me and my big appetite. If I didn't want that food, nothing could make me eat it. The devil could put on a Santa Claus suit and sit on my back porch. If I didn't want to do it, friends, there's no way that you can be made to do anything against your will. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
And this is all because of the grace of God. Well, you know what? In all this accomplishment, in all of this glorious thing that Jesus did, he did it so that you'll never have to. Now think about that for a minute. He tasted death. The better translation says for everyone. Not for every man. That King James has for every man. A better translation. There are better Bibles. Now, don't chunk me out of the fellowship. There are better Bibles. 16th, 15th, 16th century King James English is not as accurate as the English language has become. There are better translations for everyone. And now the Armenians will say, well, that means everybody's going to be saved. No, no, no. Listen, listen. Those many sons of glory, they're going to be of the human race. The sanctified are going to be of the human race. Those that are going to be of his brothers are going to be of the human race. And for everyone of the human race who will be his own, and listen now, listen, be brought to him.
Oh,
be brought to him of the human race. So he tasted death by the grace of God for every one who would be brought to him. You say, oh, that offends me. Well, just get glad. Take it up with the Lord. I didn't say that. See, it says he brought many sons to glory. Doesn't it say it?
Yes.
By the grace of God. Well, we're past you. Please leave quickly. Let's start getting trouble. And I got all...
Stop your machine at this point and turn your tape over.